So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. You want to turn there in your Bibles. You probably have it on the back of your bulletins. That's good. I love babies. I like when they get excited about the sermons, you know. It's really nice. But I titled this, Being a Wife, God's Way. Okay? I would think that, because I'm not a woman, but I would think that if I was to hear a sermon that said, being a man, God's way, that I would want to be attentive. Because, let's face it, our lives are hidden in Christ and we want to please Him, right? So, for the last 2 weeks, in case you weren't here, I devoted sermons related to the roles of husbands and men in general. And you can get those online as a sort of a groundwork. The first week I talked about the God-given role of headship to Adam from creation to sort of give us an idea, well, where do you even get this idea of headship, male headship? And its parameters, let's say, what it does mean and what it doesn't mean. The next week I spoke to the husbands about the responsibility to exercise this role as the head of the family. And I think I covered it fairly adequately. That, look, we're to love like Christ loved the church. And I gave you some scriptures related to that. And that as the head of the family and the head of the wife, that we're supposed to love with sacrificial Christ-like love. And we're to love and respect and protect and provide for our families. And that we always have to keep in mind that we're co-heirs of eternal life together. That God's not a respecter of persons. That's why he says in Galatians, there's no more male or female. Not to erase gender. I mean, like the, you know. Not to erase gender, but to say in Christ we're of equal value. But that does not mean in any shape or stretch of the imagination that he's completely eradicated the roles that he gave of a man and a wife. I gave you an egalitarian view on that, that somehow all of a sudden now this has all been erased. This is not biblically true. I can prove it, but I don't want to go through the tedious scriptures to prove that because I don't think we really, I don't think we really have a big problem with this idea that there's male headship, okay? But, and also that when a man's relationship is out of harmony with his wife, we saw that God interrupts his prayer life. And no man should think that he's going to gain anything spiritually, have any effectiveness, if he doesn't have a prayer life, right? I mean, we all know that. Without me, you can do nothing. And we have to constantly be in prayer for things to happen, whether that's, you know, things that we want to see happen as far as people getting saved, or it's things that we want to see God work in our lives. So, today we're going to look at the God-given role and the characteristics of a God-honoring wife. And I entitled the first thing, The Silent Preaching of a Godly Wife. And let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6. Here's what he says, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Actually, fine is not in the original language. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Some of your translations have Lord with a little L, okay? You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, there's a lot in there, okay? But we're going to start with this way. Peter says, in the same way, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. What does he mean by in the same way? Well, remember the other sermons that we talked about. In the same way that all Christians are to display submissiveness to the government. Of course, there's boundaries. If the government tells us we're to sin, then we don't submit, okay? Or how, in the same way that servants do to their masters. We talked about that, slaves to their masters. We sort of said, okay, how can we apply this to our lives? Employee to employer. That he's the boss and I'm not. So he gets to call the shots. So in the same way, Peter's saying very clearly, in the same way, wives are supposed to be submissive to their husband's leadership. There's no ambiguity about that. That's what he's saying. Okay? Now look, if you're with us today, and I know we have a couple visitors here, I actually know who you are, but nonetheless, I don't want you to think that I'm on some sort of crusade for wives to be submissive to their husbands. It just so happens that I'm preaching in Peter, right? This is the thing about expository preaching. You cannot avoid the text. I want you to know that I'm firmly committed to making sure that I don't have pet things I want to preach about or that I avoid things that are unpleasant, because to me this is unpleasant to some degree to preach on this. Because the first thing I'm worried about is women's heads going down like this, like, oh boy, he's a man, he's going to tell me to submit to my husband. You don't know what my husband's like behind closed doors. And you know, I don't. Okay? But listen, and I also don't want you to think that, okay, this is just one incident in Scripture where this is talked about. Because it's not. It's a thread that goes throughout Scripture. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, 11:3 says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Ephesians, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, which he is the Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And I'm like, oh man, you had to add that too. They're not going to like that, Lord. What do you mean in everything? But then in Colossians 3:18, it says, wives, submit to your husband as it's fitting in the Lord. So we are on solid biblical ground to say that God himself has ordained the husband to be the head of the home and the head of the wife in marriage. Now, this is a very unpopular idea nowadays. Can I get an amen? And I told you a couple weeks ago, you know, go to some woman's gathering in your neighborhood and stand up and say, I think women should submit to their husbands. Unless you're with a bunch of Christians, they're going to go, what? Have you been brainwashed? You telling me that you're going to go along with a book that was written 2,000 years ago by a man? You're crazy. I mean, you're going to get quite a reaction from them. So, you know, why is it that, you know, people don't understand this design? Because, look, when God designed something, it's not up for debate. It really isn't, because it's the way things will work in harmony. It's just like when people say, well, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't believe it was created that way. I don't believe there's a creator. And they go about establishing their own reality. You know what they've just done? They've went into la-la land. Because if you don't believe the truth, and you set out to nick another truth for your life, you're in error and you're going to get farther and farther away from where the blessings of God are poured out upon His people. I mean, this is just, I mean, it's almost ridiculous how people, I don't want to believe the truth, so I'll make my own truth, and there you are. And then much misery, much wandering, and all that other stuff. But, you know, this perspective is, as far as submission and male and female roles, has fallen radically out of favor in our society. I want to read to you something from a lady named Felice Swartz. I don't know if you know her. She's a feminist, okay? A full-blown feminist. Which, I said, feminism is probably a reaction because men did not take their rightful roles, in part. Part of it is just because of the sinful nature in all of us. But listen what she said. And she wrote this. She's a head of an organization called Catalyst. And she wrote this in Working Women's Magazine probably in 1998. I can't remember exactly. Here's what she said. By the year 2000, when the children of today's generation of career women are themselves emerging from their teens, the polarization of sexes that put women in the home at the nurturing end of the spectrum and men in the office at the work end of the spectrum will have disappeared. And with it, the stereotypes of supportive women and aggressive men. And we must say that that's probably 15, 18 years ago that she was almost like a prophet, because that is what's happened. Not across the board, but the pressure from society that you feel pressure to say, yeah, I think within the bounds of, you know, I'm not saying my husband's going to tells me to go out and sin, but that is the way God's designed the marriage relationship, that I should submit to His leadership. Which I said puts great responsibility on a Christian man to love like Christ. So anyway, let's get back on this. So it is God's design, as we saw from the scripture today, of a wife to willingly submit. See, this is the key, I think. I mean, you can get someone to submit, but in their heart they're saying, I'm not... You know, they're just bucking the whole thing the whole way, right? But to willingly submit. And because of the way the husband's loving them, they can see the wisdom of God's plan. And Peter's going to talk about Sarah, of all people, as an example. And we'll get to that, but let's go on because I got to move on. Now, when I preach about this, I just want to say this parenthetically about submission. This is for the wives' benefits and to rebuke the husband who's got a wrong idea of this, okay? There's always some danger of some small-minded, dictatorial husband. And if the shoe fits, wear it, okay? Who wrongly thinks that a wife's submission gives him some sort of unbiblical idea of authority that demeans her or represses her personhood or progress into Christ-likeness. Is that clear? Okay? Submission is not a guise for a man controlling every move his wife makes. Like she's got to have permission to go to the bathroom. Don't laugh. I mean, I read some stuff in the last couple weeks where men can take this to the nth degree. Who are you talking to on the phone? What's going on here? Blah, 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 blah. I mean, it gets to just ridiculousness, okay? And and the reason why some men do it is because of their insecurities and their lack of trust. Which is a whole nother subject I'm reading into. Cohabiting before marriage. There's a huge problem with trust in a marriage. Reading this book, I mean, you can't believe how many marriages fail because they cohabited before they were married. The statistics are overwhelming that this is not the way to go. It doesn't build trust. Okay, having said that, that's a whole nother subject too. But sometimes men want submissive wives because it feeds into their ungodly impulses to dominate. They have to have control. Headship is not dictatorship, men. It's loving authority under the lordship of Christ that is used to build up and not tear down. And now you say, well, how does he know how? Look, I'm a man. I've done things wrong in this area because of my insecurities. No man likes to be told he's wrong in what he's doing. At least godly men should be willing to be open to it. Look, sometimes husbands resort to demanding submission when they're unable to get their way. Can we get an amen, guys? Right? And that indicates selfishness, not loving devotion to their wife. Really, what we ought to be asking ourselves, men, and this was supposed to be about wives submitting, but why do I have to use force or some sort of harshness or even pouting? Well, I'm not going to talk to her for a couple weeks. I'm going to punish her. I'm not going to fix this. I'm going to punish her. Why must I do that or even verbal punishment to get this done when I think it's the right thing for our family? You've got to ask yourself that. Is it an unsubmissive attitude on the part of my wife? Which is quite possible. I mean, we live in a day and age where women are raised with a different mindset. Or is it that I want to get my way regardless of listening to sound reasoning? And quite possibly, as all you men know that are married to godly wives, that it's possible the Spirit of God is speaking through my wife. And she's sort of a corrective for me. Talk about humbling for the male ego, which really we ought to kick to the curb anyways. It's not a way a godly person of any sex should conduct their lives. We should be teachable. Quicker to hear than quicker to speak. Boy, I'm preaching to myself today. So let me give you a good, biblically informed working definition, and I put it on the back of your, what do you call this thing? Bulletin, thanks. Here it is. It is the divine calling of a wife, and the key is divine calling, of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through with according to her gifts. Look at that, was this original intent in creation, right? It wasn't male chauvinism, it was creationism. That he said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make him a helper that's fit for him. Somebody gave me a little sort of thing about the fact of, well, his idea of about a rib. It was you, or was it you? I don't know who it was. It was somebody here that they took the rib out. Who told me that? And there was sort of a little thing about, I don't know what it was. Took that piece out of him, and he longs to have it back because part of him is missing. And that's why he needs it. It's something like that. Who was it here that said that? Maybe it was somebody, another one of my friends. Was it you? What was it, John? Speak up.
It's the part of us, God took part of us out, and it's missing, and we're not that part is gone. We don't have that. We don't have those.
That's right.
Gifts, those abilities.
That's right.
Everything, and that's why you're a match when you're together.
Yes. In other words, a vital part of us is missing, and we need to realize that and yearn to have that part back. Thanks. I know somebody here. Look at submission in this context that Peter's talking about is an opportunity for something, right? What is he saying? It's an opportunity for an unsaved husband or a husband who's not obeying the word, and I can prove that from the language, to win him over to Christ-like behavior. That's what he says. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband so that, in other translation, even if any of them do not believe, in another word there is obey the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So God not only commands submission, but he, because it's a godly thing to do, but he uses it as a powerful spiritual influence in the home. Now, I know a lot of you ladies have been living with unsaved men for many years. And you say, well, how long? I can't answer that, how long. I don't know. And is it absolutely guaranteed? Probably not, because they still have their own wills. I'd like to think. But you're doing it primarily out of the love for your husband and the love that you have towards God, and that it's a right and good thing to do. Now, probably most of them are unbelievers. However, as I said, the present tense verb for obey, which is in some of your translations, suggests a pattern of life by disobedience not only to gospel, but to also to God's standard. So it's possible for a Christian wife to be married to a Christian husband who is not obeying the word. Can I hear an amen from you ladies? That's why it's so important to look at the language. Because we always just think, well, this is an unsaved husband. But it's anybody who does not want to be obedient to the word. Well, what's the tendency that you want to do? Well, get with the program. You're supposed to be the spiritual head. Didn't you hear the pastor preach? You're not obeying. And on and on and on and on. But men, I hate to say it, but men's egos are way too big. They don't like to be told that. Sometimes by women. And that's what Peter's saying here. Look it. You don't want to take the role that's his. This is a very difficult area. This is very difficult. This is why I can't know. I hope I can explain it properly without painting men out to be not very good people. But he's got a desire to have the authority in the home. And he realizes that that's the way it should be. And so when he's approached in a manner that's nagging, or she's going to take over his role because he's not doing what he's supposed to do, a lot of men will not react properly to that. I'm just telling you, ladies. And I think this is what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, look it. There's a way to win them over. Not without the word. Look, I'm not advocating that you never talk about the Lord in the home. You should talk about the Lord. It's just natural. But when it's directed as a corrective and you're going to, you know, look, there's some ladies I've known over the years, you know, they preach to their husbands and they drive them further away from the Lord. Or they turn on the religious radio program at about 9 so that he'll overhear the word, you know? And it's just aggravating the snot out of him every moment. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you ladies, right? It only makes him more obstinate. Hopefully he doesn't get violent. Look, if you're living with somebody who's violent, you should not live with him. I'll tell you that right off the bat. Emotionally, physically, if he's not supporting you even, you don't have to put up with that. Okay? But what I'm trying to say is if you nag and, you know, continually preach, he may leave the house, be with his other buddies. And that's a problem in and of itself. It only makes you realize that if you're going to get this part done, you're going to need to pray. Amen, sisters. Pray and ask God to give you the grace to live like he's asking you to live. In other words, Peter's saying here is a husband like this will not be won through the ears, but through the eyes, when he sees the behavior of his wife. And we say that. Actions speak louder than words a lot of times. Now look, again, the caveat is that this doesn't always work. You got an abusive husband or something, he needs to be dealt with. We as a church will stand with you as the elder board here. Whatever you need from us, we will give you in those type of situations. But Peter says, look at, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, there's something about leaving, having pure conduct and a respectful attitude or a reverent attitude. The word for purity means free from moral defilement. And this reminds you, if your husband is trying to have you do something that's against that you feel is morally wrong or you perceive as not pure conduct, you should not do that. You should not do that. But there is something about this that Peter's saying without saying it, is that even in an unsaved husband, he sees something right about the fact that his wife is willing to submit to him, because he's a man no matter whether he's saved or unsaved. And when he sees that her life is, she's got great conduct, and hopefully still has a conscience when he acts like an ogre, that she responds to him in a way. And look, I'm not advocating you should take abusive things from your husbands. But Peter is saying, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, it speaks to them somewhere deep inside of them that this is the right way. And it must be because my wife is into something that's actually the right thing. I still have you ladies with me? I'm doing all right? Good, good. The next thing Peter says is he shifts to the outward adornment of wives. Now, there's probably all kinds of reasons that he's saying this. But let's just look at it, okay? He says in verse 3, starting in verse 3, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of jewelry, gold jewelry, and fine clothes. But I told you that fine is not in the original language anywhere. It was added in there. Instead, it should be that of the inner self, the unfading or imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, there's all kinds of problems that arise from that. I can see from the smiles on some ladies' faces. So what's going on here? Is Peter suggesting that women have to dress in feed bags? With no makeup, no hairstyling, and no jewelry whatsoever? The answer, of course, is no. He's not saying that. Because if you take the literal force of what Peter's warning is here out of context, then all clothing would be excluded as well. Because I told you, the fine is not in there. So it would read like this. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and clothes. Not wearing clothes would take modesty to a new level. an unsensical level. This is why we have to be careful how we read the Word of God. But for years, people have used this scripture to say all kinds of things. I mean, you've seen the ladies, you know, with the long dresses and the jean jumpers and no makeup and their hair can't, you know, no jewelry, no makeup. That's not what God was saying through Peter. What is he saying? He's saying, look at ladies, don't focus your main attention, and this could be to men too, on how you look on the outside. Don't spend all your time with that. If you have lots of money, you can look great. But is that a good stewardship for the money? He's saying, don't focus your attention and effort on how you look on the outside. Focus it on the beauty that can be that can come from the inside. That's the whole crux of what he's trying to say. Exert your effort and be more concerned with inner beauty than outer beauty. Now, does that mean that you can't present yourself in an updated and fashionable way? Ladies, no. The background is Roman women of that day, and it's, when you read hear this, it's, you say, well, this is what's happening now. They were captivated by the latest fashions of the day. There are more women's magazines than men's magazines by the hundreds. You're bombarded constantly. And men, we got this idea that we want our wives to look like those magazines. So we are part of the problem. And some young men only marry women that look like the ones in the magazines. Good luck on that upkeep. That's what they call high maintenance. I keep my eyes open. I do know what's going on. So they competed and they wore elaborate garments in Rome and trying to impress each other. And in a way, they thought they had to impress their husbands. Do you feel you have to impress your husband? I never make my wife feel that she has to dress in a certain way to impress me. I love the way she's aging. I tell her that all the time. You're more beautiful today than you were when your father had you. just kidding. But, I mean, we need, and those with daughters. Look at, it's okay to tell your daughter, oh, that's a nice dress and all that stuff, but how much are you talking about the inward beauty of what comes from inside so that at least somebody is setting a standard for what you think is beautiful and God thinks is beautiful? I think that's what we should be doing. And you get the feeling that Peter's saying that for some of these women, that they thought they would have to imitate the world, and this is, I think, true in our day, if she's going to keep up with the others and keep her mate, keep him interested. This is bad. Saints, men, this should not be, women, this should not be the motive of operation. Peter's telling us just the opposite is true. External adornment at best is artificial. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold and jewelry and fine clothes. But true beauty is internal. I'll say it one more time. It should be the of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now we're going to talk about this gentle and quiet spirit. We got another problem here. Just hold on for a minute, okay? But I want to say this before we talk about that. External adornment, as Peter's talking, is something a person can put on and take off, okay? But true beauty is going to always be present. And when we look at Sarah, she was beautiful well into her years, 80, 90 years old. And I always used to think, well, how could she be that beautiful? Well, maybe it because the beauty of the inner lady radiated out through her. And I said, look, you don't have to neglect yourself. You can color your hair, you can wear makeup, and all that kind of stuff. But present yourself in a manner that's modest and within reason. You know? This is not a legalistic prohibition against makeup or anything like that. It just means that, ladies, you should not major on being a fashion plate just to please the crowd or your husbands. And I think husbands are proud of a wife who is attractive, no doubt. My wife's extremely attractive to me. You let yourself go, you're looking for trouble. Try to make yourself attractive from inside and outside. Okay? But the beauty, and I wrote it down, or I took it from somebody else, but the beauty must come from the heart, not the store. The beauty must come from the heart, not the store, because it's God who puts a high price tag on the hidden and unfading beauty of the inner person. Now, let's talk about this gentle and quiet. Let's take gentle, first of all. In the original language, it means not insistent on one's own rights. Feminist movement. Not pushy. Self-assertive. Not demanding of one's own way. Look, it talked about Jesus that he was gentle. This applies across the board to both sexes. Gentleness. That gentle spirit is attractive to other human beings and to God and to your husband. Now, let's talk about this quiet. Look, first thing I want to say, Peter is in no way implying here women shouldn't talk. That's not what he's talking about because he calls it a quiet spirit. Now, what is he trying to say? He's portraying a fruit of the Spirit that's peaceful and tranquil. Undisturbed. Because why? Because she's trusting in God. You will possess your souls in quietness and confidence, the Old Testament said, for both sexes. So it doesn't mean quiet, you're not supposed to talk. It means that you have a calmness about your life. Because you're trusting in God that He's going to take care of you. No matter if you're living with an unbelieving husband. I'm on, huh? I got that one. Oh, I was worried about that one, about the quiet spirit. You know, there are women that I wanted nothing to do with in marriage, okay, in my past. Their personalities were brazen, right? They lacked moderation and any appeal to me. I don't want to fight the women's liberation movement in my household. I want us to be godly people. And look at the most important thing about this gentle and quiet spirit, most important in God's sight, it's precious. That's what he says right there. Read it. That's not what he says there. Which is of great worth in God's sight. There you go again. You want to please God. God is impressed, not with fancy apparel, outward adornment, any of that stuff. He's impressed with the cultivation of the inner person that shows itself in purity, reverence, and a gentle and quiet spirit. And that is a result that you're trusting in Him. That's it. It's the same for a man, really. It is exactly the same for a man. Paul underlines that in verse 5, this is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. This is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. And then he says, they made themselves beautiful by being submissive to their husbands. So submission is a beautiful adornment in God's sight and in a husband's sight. Well, I'm in big trouble now. Where do I want to go with this? I got a little bit of time left. I don't want to keep you all day. And then he gives us this, it's kind of comical in a sense, but his Cover Girl, there's a magazine, right? The Cover Girl magazine. The Cover Girl for all this beauty and submissiveness is who? Sarah. Now, you ladies who know your Bible and what Abraham put her through at times, you're like, no stinking way. But Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Sarah is the cover girl of beauty for you because she was submissive to her husband. Now let's just spend another 5 minutes on this. And look at in verse 6. He says, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called her master. I know in this sentence is enough cause for women to hyperventilate. I mean, I know that as a man. But take a deep breath, ladies, because you'll get through it. He says this, if you put your hope in God, and if you do what's right and don't give way to fear. You know, Peter calls attention to the one incident where, and it's the only incident, where she makes the statement in Genesis 18:12, where she calls him Lord with a little L, okay? It's not the Lord, but her sir, her husband, her master, the one she submits to him. And it indicates the respect that Sarah spoke of Abraham, even when he wasn't around. You know, my wife does never speak bad about me in other company. And you should not speak bad about your wife in other company. That's typical, man, in worldly women's circles. Get together and, you know what, gripe about their husbands. Even when he wasn't around, she called him Lord. Not when he was present. Most of us would be embarrassed if our wife ran around and called us, okay, Lord. Okay, my master. I mean, are you kidding me? Stop that. It's an attitude of your heart. I don't want to, you know, what are you, crazy? I mean, you're going to paint me out to be a tyrant. He's not referring to one specific incident here, as I did my studies, because the main verb and both participles in that verse all indicate that it was a pattern of life where she had the idea that he was her Lord. That's my man. I'm going to submit to his leadership. And look at, she had cause to not want to submit. When you look at the whole life, and we can't go through everything, but there were times when following Abraham meant trusting God in uncertain, unpleasant, and even dangerous situations. That's why Peter's using this example. Because he's trying to encourage wives, maybe with people, husbands that don't believe, that your faith and trust is in God and he will take care of you. See, this is the point. This is the point. Because remember when God told Abraham, get up and move from your homeland. I can imagine the conversation at home. Well, where are we going, Abe? Well, I don't know. all I know is God told me to pick up and move someplace else. He was going to show me. Oh, really? And you want me to submit to that? What about my family? What about my mom and dad? What about my relatives? I mean, really, come on. But it's she, because he was the leader, picked up and went with him. Peter says that's his point of submission. That's commendable. She's trusting God. The key is that Abraham said, God told me to do this. The danger is that you have some husband that says God told him to do something, and it wasn't God. But that was one example. Then remember that that he concocted this plan with his wife, Sarah, who was actually his half-sister. But he concocted this plan. He said, look at Sarah. Man, you're hot. You're a beautiful woman. And when we go down to into Egypt, because there was a famine where they're at the time, when the Egyptians see you, they're going to say, well, this is his wife, and this is word for word. Then they will kill me, but we'll let you live. So say you are my sister, which is a half-truth, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Well, what happened? Sure enough, they get down into Egypt, and Pharaoh gets a good look at Sarah, and she was taken into his palace. But here's the key. God protected her. This is what Peter's trying to say. This does not mean that your husband can give you to somebody else. Okay? But the point is that God protected Sarah by inflicting serious diseases on Pharaoh's household. Big way, man. There were just serious diseases going on in his house. Because that was Abraham's wife. He was not supposed to take her. She submitted to it, but God protected her. And you know what? Pharaoh held Abraham responsible for that. He was not acting like a good husband. He should have had the gumption to say, uh-uh. God will protect me no matter what. You kidding me? I'm not giving my wife, put my wife in that sort of situation. If I die, I die. I die valiantly because I'm going to be the head of my household and protect my wife. But he didn't do it. When Pharaoh found out, he let his wife go in a hurry. Gave him sheep, cattle, servants, and camels. And you would have thought that was the last time this Abraham did this. But he did it again. Some guy named Abimelech. God came in a dream to Abimelech and said, man, you are in big trouble, buddy. He said, well, I didn't know. He told me it was his sister. And God said, look, that is why I did not let you touch her. I didn't let you put your measly hands anywhere near her. And then God said, you return that man's wife to him. So you can see that Sarah's submission to her husband was not easy at times. And this is the main point that God's trying to make to wives. It's not always going to be a cakewalk, especially if you got an unsaved husband. But there can be husbands that are Christians that are not obeying the word of God, too. It's not easy, but what Peter's saying by using her as the cover girl for this is her submission in God's sight is highly commendable. And he's going to bless her and protect her as one who trusts in God. And I can't imagine how hard this would be, actually, to see a husband not doing what he's supposed to be doing and want to take over and make it right. And look, you should have input. Any Christian wife should have input into her husband's life and in their family because two have become one. I'm not suggesting that, but when it's maybe an unsaved husband, you have conversations over. You're going to have to win him through the eye gate and not the ear gate. And that's why he says, look, if you do what's right, you are her daughters if you do what's right and do not give way to fear. In other words, keep doing what's right. And don't let fear come in that somehow he's not going to protect you in these situations or he's not working everything out for your good and for the benefit. Having said that, I'm not asking you, or God's not asking you, to live with somebody who's abusive. So many women, I mean, I lived in a household where my mother was afraid of my dad. Like we all were. I don't mean to degrade my father, but you should be glad I had an upbringing like that, so I'm not some Pollyanna type of person who thinks everything's wonderful. Many women live in fear because men have a problem with anger. Men, deal with it. Deal with it. Let me pray, okay? Let me pray. I wrote this out because I wanted to try to hit all the bases, and I'll pray it again. It's prayer, and it's also just listen. Is there a wife who is fearful of submitting to her husband here today? Husband, is the reason she is fearful because you are not loving her in a way that makes it easy for her to submit to your leadership? Are you loving her and caring for her in a loving and understanding way? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for her well-being? Ladies who are married to an unsaved husband, I pray that God will enable you to stand firm in your convictions, that you would cling steadfastly to what is pure and good, that you would continually do what is right, and that by the power of your witness and the power of His Spirit, your husbands will see the purity and reverence of your life for God and for Him. I pray that we as men would continually emphasize the beauty of our wives that comes from within, or our daughters. And yet, at the same time, notice when they make themselves attractive for us. And ladies, I pray that you do not succumb to the world's idea of beauty, which comes from following the latest fashions. Instead, I pray that you would follow hard after the inner qualities of the Spirit's presence in your lives, and that they would break forth in gentleness and calmness, in certainty and in hope in God. I pray that God gives you the courage and obedient heart to cultivate a submissive spirit when it comes to your husband's leadership. I pray that as you walk in faith, you wouldn't give way to fear. Remember your cover girl model, Sarah. And husbands, I pray that we would cherish the treasures of our wives, that we thank God that we've been given such favor and such privilege to have wives to share not only our life with, but Christ with, that we share eternal life. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for your attentiveness.